certain party in our house is enamored with lighthouses. Okay, we continue this evening with our odyssey through the doctrine of the sin nature with some more issues related to that. We've been through last week, we looked at the synonyms and all those different passages and the different terms that are used to refer to the sin nature. But tonight we're going to look at some mechanics. A number of different issues related to the mechanics of the presence of a sin nature first in mankind. And just pull things together so we can think things through, and hopefully we'll get down to the other end here with some understanding of what's here. It's amazing, all the various theology books I've got, which I've got a number of them. Would you believe nobody deals with this stuff as a unit? It's just mentioned in passing here and there. And anyway, okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Let's begin. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege tonight to once again open your word, this revelation that you have preserved for us, that's before us, and we just look forward tonight to what God and the Holy Spirit has to say through the study that we're working on tonight related to the sin nature and its impact in us when it rules and dominates our life. And we just pray that we will be attentive to what the word has to say and be looking for more input from you that gives us the understanding of the things that we need to know and understand to live our life and bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that through the time together tonight, we might be edified and built up in the faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, got any better? Okay. You like that, huh? They fade that blue into black at the top, so I don't, yeah. Or it's almost black, so. Huh? Yeah. So we'll see. A couple of keystrokes and I can change everything to something else, but that's, as I found out, that's neither here nor there. Okay. But that's what we're going to start with here tonight, as your notes are laid out there, the mechanics of the presence of the sin nature in all of mankind. And the proof that the sin nature is located, as we've already mentioned, but we're dealing with some documentation now, located in the genetic code of the flesh, the body. First, we go to Psalm 51:5 with David, situation with David. David said his conception was marked by sin. But since we know that sex isn't a sin between husband and wife, he must be discussing the origin of the sin nature. Now, what's this verse have to say? It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. The word for iniquity here is ba'awan. And this is a very important word in the Old Testament, ba'awan. One of the more complex Hebrew words. The root word is awa, and it's interesting. This, it means to bend, to distort, to make crooked. Outside of the text, it's used in places where, you know, you're going to bend a tree sapling over or something like that. But bend, distort, to make crooked. It's also used, though, of subterfuge and treachery employed that brings oppression, injustice, and harm. In other words, a good synonym for the sin nature when it's dominating and ruling. And the next part of the sentence was, and in sin, bakata, the little beta there, the B-E, is the preposition. It's all part of the word in Hebrew. The suffixes, if you've got a, it's referring to a noun, it's his or her or she or it or whatever. That's a suffix. That's stuck on the end of them. So it's kind of a, Hebrew is kind of interesting. But anyway, in sin, in kata, one of the basic words for sin, my mother conceived me. Now, this refers to the first cell of his fleshly existence at conception. When fertilization takes place, there it is. Right there. And of course, Psalm 51 has as its background David's confession of his sin concerning the Bathsheba incident, if you can call it that. Two, consistent references to the flesh and body as being the place of sin and lust, epithumia, the lust patterns. And we really should have picked this up last week when we were going through the synonyms. There was a lot of these there. There's others that we'll see coming up to deal with that. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Now, a whole bunch of other verses here. We won't go and look at the Romans 7 or 8 verses because we're going to be there shortly. But go to Galatians 5. We'll look at the rest of them. We're not far from Romans 7, are we? And we've got a couple of things to do before. We did finish the chapter 6, but got some other things to do first before we move on. In verse 16, of course, is that great verse. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." See, and he's putting there the desire of the flesh. What the sin nature can do through the flesh. You're not, you know, when it's ruling and dominating. What he's saying there, very bluntly and very forcefully, is that walking by the Spirit and being dominated by the sin nature are exclusive. It can't be both. It's either one or the other. And which is a big shocker to a number of theologians out there. I try to straddle the fence. You can be a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you know, you're hitting a brick wall. Over a couple of pages to Ephesians 2:3. Of course, this whole thrust here is, as an unbeliever, you were dead, he says, in your trespasses and sins. And he's talking about the characteristics of an unbeliever in these first three verses. In which you formerly walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of course, that's speaking of Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, the other unbelievers out there. Again, lived in lust of our flesh. It's talking about the domination of that sin nature. By using the term, because it resides in the flesh, every cell of the body. Now we're going to see that, you know, where does it have its biggest influence, biggest impact? When it's dominating the brain computer. So it can impact the soul. Colossians 2:11, over a couple pages. Oops. "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." He's talking about here the isolation of the sin nature, the same thing that we saw in Romans chapter 6 and those first 10 verses. the isolation, the separation from the ruling and dominating of the sin nature. And the body of flesh there. And of course, over in verse 18, he calls it the fleshly mind. When it's dominated by the sin nature, that's what you've got, the fleshly mind. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 10. Now, this is in a context dealing with false teachers. And he says, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. He's talking about the false teachers, when they indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires, despising authority. And the false teachers always... we're going to see when we get there. There's some fascinating stuff in through that context. And then verse 18, it says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. Their whole appeal, a lot of these guys that fill the great auditoriums around the country, their appeal with the kind of teaching that they're doing is appealing to the lusts of the sin nature. And people just soak it up. Big time. And then, of course, 1 John 2:16. This really fits in with what we're going to see in Romans chapter 12. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And he says there in verse 15, do not love the world, the cosmos, nor the things in the world. All the counterfeits of Satan that are out there and all the philosophies of the day that are so appealing at times. It'll take you nowhere. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the cosmos, the world system out there. Next point I want to make is that the necessity of the virgin birth. Now, we're going to cover this in detail when we get to point 6. I'll just mention it here because in Romans 8:3, just sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't say he had a sin nature. He was true humanity, but because of the virgin, and it should be conception, not birth. We so commonly call it the virgin birth, but it's a virgin conception. The birth was as normal as anybody else's. No different. It's the conception that's different, that makes him unique. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. And in his body, in his flesh, our sins were poured out on him when he was on the cross. The fact that the sin nature isn't in the soul, since the soul comes by creation, and God being perfect does not create imperfect beings. Think about that. All the way at the beginning, even with Adam, now his body didn't come the same way ours does, but God breathed into him the neshama, the life, and it's neshama plural, physical life, soul life at that point. Physical life and spiritual life. And the soul at conception is provided by God also. Now, the mechanics of the perpetuation of the sin nature. How is it passed down from here to there, to one generation to the other? Now, this is one place where you gals are off the hook. You're a carrier, but not one that propagates it. Blame the old man. It's Since the sin nature originated with Adam at the fall and is in the flesh, in every cell, really I probably should expand on that to make sure, in this every cell of the body, Adam can perpetuate through procreation nothing that is better than himself. And notice they did not have any children till after the fall. When he was judged for his sin, he acquired via genetic engineering. Now, we don't know how God did it in the judgment, you know, when he judged them. And it was quickly they were judged, and that sin nature, there were some real genetic changes that went on at that point. Because prior to that point, now however long they were in the garden, there was no aging. They were not getting older in that sense. That didn't come till that's part of the consequence of the judgment of the fall. And so there were some real changes that came about. Now, it's not really detailed in Scripture, in the text, but there were. You can't go through there and not see it. In fact, those first few chapters of Genesis just got so many. That's the book of beginnings, right? Bereshith means beginnings. And Genesis, the Greek translation there, takes you to beginnings also. And the Greek translation comes from the Septuagint. Those first 10 chapters, 10, 11 chapters, I guess it's 11, yeah, 12 starts the transition with the Abrahamic covenant. They're just full of the foundations. If you didn't have those 11 chapters, you wouldn't understand a lot of the rest of the text, quite frankly. But anyway, there's a lot there. Someday we'll have to go break it down and study that. I went through there once, about 83, 84, and it was an eye-opener. A lot of work, though. Now, all this genetic engineering, all of which he then passed on to his progeny, Abel, Cain, Seth, all the rest of them, all the whole clan that came out of his loins, he passed it on to his progeny in procreation. 4. The sin nature then begins in each person when the 23 chromosomes of the male sperm fertilize the 23 chromosomes of the female ovum. When they come together and they become fertilized, there you go, back to 46. With the sin nature. And in the process, of course, the 23 from the woman does not have the sin nature in it. And there's a whole process, and we talked about it in the origin of life stuff, but anyway. Point 5. So the genetic code in general, the sin nature genes in particular, are found in the first cell and spreads to every cell. So it starts with that one cell, but in the process of the growth of that youngster in the womb, it spreads to them all. And according to Britannica, the article says they get somewhere around 100 trillion cells in the body by the time that baby's ready to be born. Now, that's a lot. Now, how they figured, I don't know how they counted them, whatever, but that's what they said. Encyclopedia Britannica is what I took for that number right there. But the sin nature manifests itself in the genes, or now we call it the DNA, of the cells of the central nervous system, the brain computer, and has excellent opportunity to influence the real you, your soul, from birth by influencing one's thinking. See, it's there from birth, but until one becomes born again, becomes a believer, doesn't have the resources that we've seen to deal with that sin nature dominating all the time. That's why if parents are really on the ball with their youngsters, they're going to make sure they get the gospel quick and early and start learning some truth, save them a lot of hassle in the long run. But anyway, you see this aspect back in Genesis 6:5. Interesting context. Of course, God's been observing mankind for ever since, of course, He created them. But Noah had been given the mandate to build the ark. But in verse 5 it says, the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, in other words, every plan his mind came up with, was only evil continually. And it pained the Lord. He wasn't sorry. He pained, not calm. Niphel's tense of nakam, it means he was pained. That he had made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. But the point is that wickedness, evil, was what was coming out of man dominated by the sin nature in that generation. And in fact, if we were to go through there and you go down through chapter 5, the last believer beyond Noah and his family to die was Methuselah. And shortly thereafter was when things started popping. The next thing you know, you got the flood judging the earth, the whole earth. And it's fascinating when you study some of these things and you go, you got ICR, Institute of Creation Research, you got the one in Kentucky that's just now about to open up a huge museum next week or the week after. Huge thing. Spent like something like $40 million, I think, building this thing. But the data from this time frame is just tremendous and it's awesome. And really points to the reality of what the text is actually saying. Irregardless of what, you know, some of these scientists try to come up with, ICR is just all PhD type scientists, same way with the organization there in I can't think of the name of the deal, in Kentucky. Anyway. And then chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Of course, the promise there, and if you keep going on in the text, you find that the guarantee of that promise, or the indication of the guarantee of that promise, of course, is the rainbow. Is the rainbow. And every time you see a rainbow, you ever see a complete circle rainbow? Did once. Where was we at? We were on one of the trips. I was up by a lake, and it just we were coming around the tip of a lake someplace. Oh, I can't remember. Unusual. I mean, it went all the way around. Usually, it runs out on the ground, but this one was high enough, and I don't know how. I have to talk to Charlie Clough. He's a meteorologist. He would know what the deal was. But anyway, fascinating thing. I'm trying to think where we was at. It's probably somewhere where a racetrack was, so I don't know. Jeremiah 17:9. Of course, we've been there before, but we'll read it again. The heart, the mind dominated by the sin nature, is more deceitful than all else. See, and that's the thing, when you see a passage like that, and we looked at a number of them last week, under, I think there's a last point under the synonyms, you have to kind of keep notation out there. This is true when the sin nature is ruling. Only when it's ruling. And it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And of course in Matthew and Mark both are passages dealing with dissertations on the heart and what comes out of it. And it, you know, you go to these passages. If you don't understand the sin nature, you don't really understand these passages. In 34 and 35 of Matthew 12, it says, "You brood of vipers." Jesus didn't take the Dale Carnegie course for, you know, keeping the prophets and priests happy. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." And the differentiation there is one has the sin nature dominating, the other doesn't. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and through 23. Verse 20, Mark 7, says, "And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man." What comes out of the man, out of the mouth. He's going through a dissertation here. They were being harassed by the religious crowd because they didn't wash their hands or something and didn't go through their rituals. Not the rituals Moses laid out, but the additional garbage that the Pharisees had added to things. And so they were being harassed about it. It's not what goes into the mouth that's really the big problem. It's what comes out. "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." They demonstrate clearly, just as you see in Galatians 5, down through 19, 20, 21, the fruit of the sin nature ruling. Same thing here. And you could add that passage to it because he does, before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23, he says, "Hey, here's, you see these characteristics? You know that sin nature is dominating. Count on it." Okay. So all men, all mankind, are born sinners inherently due to the genetic engineering that we've already talked about. It's a part of each cell. And in that sense, everyone is a sinner, has that sin nature when they come out of the womb. Of course, the thing that solves that issue, of course, is coming to faith in Christ. Become a new creation with a new birth. Then point 8, the volition of the real you remains free to respond to grace and upset the rule of the sin nature. Now, the key thing with the unbeliever, when you communicate the gospel to them, God, the Holy Spirit, really functions as that human spirit, making sure they get a clean, clear readout of the truth. But that volition is free to choose or reject that. The sin nature does not dominate the volition in that sense. What it does do is present it with all kinds of interesting options that they may want to choose, but that volition is still free to go either way. And if you think back to our study on volition, which is ancient history now, long time back, 6 years at least. Anyway, very important study. May have to do that again one day. Mechanics of spiritual death and the sin nature. We're trying to different aspects of things, and when we get it all together, your review over this thing, it should pull things together for you, hopefully. That's the objective anyway. Not a lot of easy stuff here. And I feel for those that are missing every now and then, because this stuff is very important. Adam's fall and subsequent judgment resulting in his spiritual death is the origin of the sin nature in mankind. And we just come through this passage here in Romans chapter 5. Clearly makes the point. Just as through one man, of course the one man is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. This newly acquired sin nature, newly in the context of Adam, when he fell, was etched into Adam's genetic code. How God did it? It's immaterial. He did it. It's there. And all we have to do is look around in our own lives and examine ourselves, and we know it's there. Second point here. God, who must judge all sin and sinful conditions at some point in the angelic conflict in human history, imputed Adam's original sin to its genetic home. What's its genetic home? The sin nature. Producing, you got a cause and effect here. Producing spiritual death. And of course, that's what happened. Hold your finger here in Romans 5 and look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. See, in verse 16 covers the command. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. One command, and they blew it. One. We have a lot more than one that are really important things for us to pay attention to. And then couple that with verse 13 of Romans 5. He says, for until the law, looking from Adam until the law was given by Moses, for until the law was law, sin was in the world. How was it in the world? Every man, woman, child born has a sin nature in that time period. But sin is not imputed to them where there is no law. It's not charged to their account where there is no law. Now, everything that is in or from the sin nature, God's holiness, justice must judge. His righteousness and justice must judge, which is His holiness. Personal sin and evil were judged at the cross. And that includes all of human history. That occurred before, we saw that in Romans 3:25. All that sin that was committed before the cross, it was, you know, sort of like on a credit card type deal. Yeah, they were going to be forgiven. We saw that in Psalm 32, quoted the first couple of verses in Romans 4 to point that out, that there was true forgiveness there, even though the sin wasn't committed, it wasn't forgiven until the cross. We need to remember that. Personal sin and evil judged at the cross. But what about the human good? The believer's human good is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever's human good, all that stuff that he's doing with the view to being, my God, it's got to be impressed with me. I'm going to be okay because I'm such a good person. Everybody says so. Right. That's going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. It's going to be in for a shocker. And there's no appeal process there. It's over. The consequence is in the lake of fire for eternity, which is a long time. Some conclusions of this section here now. Oh, come on. Through one man, of course that's Adam, sin entered the world, the origin of sin in the human race, and death through the sin. And that death was spiritual death, the result of Adam's original sin, which is AOS, Adam's original sin, imputed to his genetic home. Consequence, result, spiritual death. Born physically alive, spiritually dead, separated from a holy God. That's why Ephesians 2:1 says, hey, you were dead before you became a believer. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Separated from a holy God. No basis of relationship. There's a barrier that stood between you two, you and God. That has to be dealt with. And his solution, his provision through Jesus Christ is the only way that barrier can be removed. And it deals with all this. Yeah. Adam's fall and subsequent spiritual death is the pattern for Adam's progeny, for us. We're downstream a generation or two, but still Adam's progeny, all of us. I don't care how much melanin is in your skin, what the color is. Still comes from Adam. Okay. Now we'll look at the mechanics of the spread of spiritual death. All inherit genetically Adam's sin nature, called the flesh, the body of corruption. Or we saw even in Romans 6:6, the sin-possessed body. All that, anything that refers to the sin nature. Yeah. At the point of conception, God imputes Adam's original sin to its genetic home, the sin nature. He doesn't just arbitrarily dump out there something on man that there's no affinity for. And affinity there for, you've got to have the sin nature for Adam's original sin to be imputed to it. God creates the soul, imputes human life, the neshama as we've seen in Genesis 2. And because the individual has a sin nature, therefore God, for us, now Adam didn't at that point, that he got the neshama, but God must then impute to that seed and the ovum come together and become fertilized. God imputes, because right off the bat, the sin nature is there in that cell. He imputes the Adam's original sin. And the result right there, right off the bat, is spiritual death. Right there. But now, there's another aspect that we don't often, we need to keep in mind here. I didn't put it in the notes, I should have. But the thing is, what happens to that baby if it dies in the womb? Like a buddy of mine, his wife, they had their second child was born with no kidneys. Couldn't live outside of the womb. And then, of course, mother, during that 9 months, was just totally sick all the time. Well, all that waste product coming out of the baby was being dumped into her system. Because the kid, you know, there's no kidneys. Because they tried all kinds of other things during that period, and this was a number of years ago now. And it was a tough deal for them. And he was a pastor up in Kansas at the time, who has since gone over the hill. Made the mistake of going, thought he had to go to Princeton to get some more education. He got more education, all psychobabble nonsense. And then he decided he didn't need his wife anymore. There was somebody else over here who looked better than her. So he ran off with somebody. I don't know where he's at today. And this was one guy, it was a great, I went to seminary with him. Great student, great pastor. I mean, he's really a good communicator. So you know, when Paul says, you know, you've got to be on guard. When you're running that race, that when I preach to others, I don't become, you know, off track myself. And if that's the thing, you've got to really be on guard all the time as a pastor. You know, you look around and you see these things. And I've known too many that have done that one way or another and are no longer in a pulpit because of it. Whoops, what did I go back there for? Something this time just has a mind of its own. Okay, point three. Now the result, mankind is born, as I've already mentioned, I got ahead of myself here, physically alive, but spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 is a good verse to demonstrate that. We've already been there. You were dead in the sphere of your trespasses, literally, and sins. You were dead. Remember, he's addressing those believers, talking about their pre-salvation condition. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. What is he saying? If you're still in Adam, as your head of your family, as an unbeliever, as they are, all die. You cancel that death by believing in Jesus Christ. The only way to cancel that death. Point four. So all of Adam's posterity shares, that's us, his posterity, shares in his spiritual death from birth, and that involuntarily. We didn't choose it in that sense. It's involuntarily. Now, if you're still there in Romans 5, we read 12 and 13, but let's go back to 13. It says, for until the law, sin, you know, the law takes us to Moses, was sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. It's not charged where there is no law. Nevertheless, going back to that same time frame, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness. In the likeness. They didn't eat of a tree, but they still sinned. The likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But they really sinned voluntarily. Even though those who had not sinned voluntarily, even in the likeness of Adam's offense. Romans 5:15. And B, for if by the transgression of the one, the many die. The many. The rest of the human race, all the way down through every generation. If you recall. And then in verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation. Katakrima there. I just put the transliteration in there because the krima means to judge. Kata prefix there means to judge down. Condemn is what the word means. And of course, it's talking about the condemnation is spiritual death to all men. And in verse 19, the very next verse, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. One man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Born with a sin nature, separated from a holy and righteous God. B. God is perfectly fair. Has to be. He is perfectly fair. Of course, man with a sin nature likes to cry, unfair! He's not fair to me. He didn't give me what I wanted. I asked and he didn't give. Whatever. When he imputes the Adam's original sin to Adam's progeny, sense. Whenever the sin nature leads, the sin of Adam always follows. It's there. There's an affinity there. God, in the name of fairness, justice, and being totally consistent with His holiness, must impute or credit to account Adam's sin to mankind's sin nature. That's us. It's a law of cause and effect. You have a cause. Sin nature is there. Got to impute Adam's original sin to it. And of course the result is spiritual death. Three, whenever the justice of God finds the cause, the sin nature, He must impute the effect, Adam's original sin. Has to happen. So point four, I cover the cause and effect aspect here. You go back to Adam. He chooses the sin. That's where it started. Actually, with him, you don't get the layout of the walk away from truth that you do with the woman. But that leads up to the aspect of, you know, with the dissertation with the snake. Her being deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what was going on. Ate anyway. He was there when she ate, as it says, and he did eat. So he chose to sin, was judged. The effect, Adam's original sin, was the result. And to go back, the cause, Adam's original sin being a cause of what? The judgment, the sin nature. Here, we're of course looking at Adam's, but and then us with a sin nature. When those cells come together and form, you know, the conception, you know, the seed and the ovum come together, it has a sin nature is there in those cells. And that first cell, it's there. That imputation of Adam's original sin is done right there, at that point. And there are those that I've seen talk about this and try to say, oh, it doesn't happen until it comes out of the womb. But what's the difference between in and out of the womb? There isn't. It's right there when the cells are come together. It's when it has to be back there. I mean, that's just, you got the law of cause and effect, which must be always consistent, and it is. Cause and effect. Five. The sin nature in the collective body of mankind, it's all of mankind, is an involuntary cause, but a cause nevertheless. Involuntary. That's that verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. It was there, involuntarily, but it was there. God is perfectly just that each one of those was born physically alive, spiritually dead, even though the law had not been given yet. 6. The effect is the imputation of Adam's original sin to every person's sin nature. So all of us have that imputation of Adam's original sin back there at conception. 7. So at birth, God charged each individual with Adam's original sin. Therefore, collectively, we sinned when Adam sinned. Of course, that's where, when you make that conclusion, is from Scripture. It's like we just read in verse 14 there. There are those that will cry, unfair, I wasn't there, I didn't do that. Well, if you back up to 3:23, what does that say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where is the loophole in all? Did you see one? Is there a loophole there somewhere? That let you off the hook? I don't think so. And of course, in 5:12 it says, all have sinned. All men, because all have sinned. So we are, from birth, facsimiles of Adam in that sense. Body, soul, spirit, all the things that we've seen and studied, sin nature, all that. His original sin imputed to us, and therefore are born spiritually dead. Yeah. And we didn't eat of the tree, but we're still spiritually dead when we're born. And that's hard sometimes to grab a hold of when you take those awesome little ones, and as precious as they are, and as neat as they are, all of them, and say, oh, they're spiritually dead. But they are. Of course, they let you know that they've got that sin nature before too long. It doesn't take long. And that's why I say it's so important that we deal with that as quickly as we can by getting them the truth related to the gospel and lay out the situation so that we can remove that, get that barrier removed and end up going in the right direction. Now, next week, we'll start right here. The nature and function of the sin nature in fallen mankind. And we'll look at some things there. Okay.
Question again?
Sure.
So our soul has the volition.
You betcha.
Okay? So when we get raptured and get our new creation, new body in Christ, well, that's it. The new body doesn't have a sin nature. And
yeah, how about that?
But we still have a choice. What are we choosing? Volition is choice.
It's a whole different ballgame. Everything's different when we get up there. Everything.
So we're going back to where Adam was. And he's still standing.
Yeah, but see, he didn't have a sin nature either, and so he didn't have any internal deal. But the thing that With the resurrection body, the whole deal, you're going to be, everything's going to be different. You're not going to have any proclivity to go in any way direction except what God wants at that point, or the whole thing. Nothing.
Satan isn't around anymore. He's locked up.
Oh, yes.
Satan was around.
Long time.
When Adam was.
Long, yes. Yes, he was. Now, see, some try to take and say, okay, Satan didn't fall till same day that Adam fell. And that don't make sense at all. But that's the Dallas Seminary routine. and others, but it doesn't fly. But we can't comprehend, and that's what 1 Corinthians 2:9 was talking about. We can't even begin to comprehend what's there for us up there in heaven. And that's what 2:9 is talking about. You know, I have not seen, ear have not, you know, the whole thing. And it's going to be so awesome. But you're not going to have any desire to do anything but what is expected of you. However that's laid out, we don't really know. Because I don't remember finding any place that says, you know, everything, what we're going to see and do. And, you know, except we're going to spend a long time learning the rest of what we're supposed to know. And we've got a lot to do just to do with this. But this is all for right here, now. Doesn't really pertain a whole lot to there. There's some glimpses here and there. Hebrews, there's some. Of course, towards the end of Revelation, we saw some. But then it's not very much detail, is it? You know, because we keep wanting all the answers, you know. Well, we get all the answers we need for now, right here. But and it's a fun deal getting there, too. But what else?
If there's not a lot of writing on this, that would seem like there's a lot of confusion on it.
Well, people tend to want to go off in the Thule's without any direction, you know. Got to stay with what it says. That's what has to, you know, drive me when I go to the studies is, boy, what's here? Let's stick with what's there. And you can what if this and what if that till cows come home, you know. And, you know, I look across there at you and I says, guy with no hair. I'm thinking of another guy I just talked to a while ago for my insurance. He's what if out there all the time in the Thule's. I mean, it's just, and you know who I'm talking about. But anyway.
Isn't there some appeal to Adam and Eve that sin really missing out on something?
The appeal to Satan, yeah.
Towards sin, are we no better?
God is withholding from you.
But we know better. We know sin is nothing. We've been
there. You're right, we've been there. But even thinking that, you know, how many believers really have come to that conclusion, though? See, that's the thing. If they did, they wouldn't be messing around with all these churches where they're not getting fed. They're looking for cheap substitutes. Yeah? There is no cheap substitute. And that's it. You've got to dig. You've got to think. You've got to, you know, that's why all the emphasis all through scriptures, right here. What's going on up here? You know, I just, where have we gone that it hasn't been that? You know?
I wonder if part of the answer to Bruce's question too might be locked up in the back of who God is. You can say that God has got volition to choose to. He cannot
absolutely
choose wrong.
Right.
Because he knows what truth is. And so if we get to heaven, we're going to be thinking only
on the same page as him.
Yeah.
To the extent that we've got at that point, but learning. The thing is, if you remember back the very first couple lessons in the doctrine of volition, I started right off with three volitions out there. God's, man's, and Satan's. All right? Boy, that seems like ancient history. Don't it? But that was a fun thing to do. I did that initially, 92, I think, 93. And what's neat, what's funny about that, see, I got a lot of hassling about that across town. And I was given by Chet McCauley some notes on that stuff because he had done some work in that area. So I took that, put it together, and did a study. His was about half as long as mine, but anyway, that's okay. But then I was in Omaha about, I don't know, I had just left and we just started, or just before, anyway, talking to Ron Merriman. And we were talking about this, the doctrine of volition. He was working on a book, and he still hasn't done it, a pamphlet on volition. Anyway, he says that was the most important doctrine he ever taught in his ministry when he had a church. He said it had the greatest impact on so many people. And he says, when I did it, I says, I got these notes from Chet, and I just, you know, expanded on it and went from there. He says, wrongo. That wasn't Chet's notes. Those were my notes I gave to him. We shut them. We'll save the ball. So far, so good.
So you told Ron, maybe you don't have the corrective proof.
No. No. Speaking of Ron, there's, as I mentioned, there's some discs that got the MP3s now. If you can't play with MP3s, I'll have to do something else, but those are MP3s. All of them are on the one disc. So, but they're very, I don't know, I haven't had a chance to listen to them yet, but knowing Ron, the actual studies will be not a problem. I would be surprised if there is any. But as you should be doing here, always listen carefully. I don't care where. And you were there, what, once, right? Was you? Okay.
Not Sunday. But
yeah. No, you was here Sunday. Yeah. They weren't very long Sunday. Yeah. I'd forgotten all about it. I knew it was coming up, but I didn't know. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Any more questions? Yeah, don't hurt to ask questions. I don't have a problem with that. Huh? Okay. There's a lot of, of course, now some of the stuff may get answered as we get farther down in the study, but we'll see. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll see what the prayer request goes. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the privilege of coming together tonight, opening your word, studying about the origins here of the sin nature, your holiness and justice, and the fact that you had to judge that sin of Adam. And that judgment has passed in the sense of everyone's sense has been born spiritually dead, having the sin nature, you imputed his original sin to it, and we're born spiritually dead. But you didn't leave us there. You provided us the perfect and complete solution to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And we just thank you for that. And we just thank you also for the provision that you've made for our lives today. But it begins with getting our thinking lined up with yours. And we can only do that as we study your word faithfully, consistently, primarily verse by verse. But here we're dealing with a subject, and we're working through from that standpoint right now. But in our studies of Romans and 1 Peter, it's verse by verse, line by line, working through the text and dealing with the issues as they come up. And we just thank you that that's the way that you have designed for us to grow and mature, to advance as believers, be rooted and grounded in the truth so that we can have an impact for Jesus Christ. And we're just indeed grateful for that opportunity to come together and study your word. And we just thank you for your faithful provision so that we have this place to meet and everything else that's necessary, support and all the rest of things that come together for us to be able to fulfill your will here for this local assembly. Also are thankful that we have the opportunity to bring our petitions before you. We would remember Caleb and his unique situation, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for him. And as we get into this hot and muggy time frame. Of course, it's not going to stay that way all the time, but when it does, it makes it really difficult for him to breathe, and we just pray that you'd provide for him. But also remember Jackie and her back situation there, the tough things that she goes through every day with a severe back pain, that you'd provide for her. We'd also remember Bunny and Les and the awesome problems that they're going through right now, and we just pray that you provide the strength and stamina that Les needs to be able to provide for Bunny what she needs. And we just hold them up before you and pray that your will be done there. We'd also remember Trina and her health issues and her situation there. And we just pray that also for her husband, that at some point here he might wake up to the issue of the need of believing in Jesus Christ and not be so negative to the gospel. We would also remember Mrs. Erb and her ministry at the Children's Church and release time and all the things that she does, and then Vacation Bible School and summertime. And we just thank you for her, and she's coming up on the ripe young age of 90 and still holding strong. And we just thank you for her witness and her testimony for truth. We'd also remember those pastors out there around the country, and there are more than we are aware of, because most of them are just there doing their job, faithfully teaching their flock wherever you have placed them, and not out there for glory or whatever, from as so many of them seem to want to be. And we just pray that they would stick to their knitting and do their homework and feed their flock the truth of your word. We'd also thank you for the outreach of the website and the material that we've got on there from our studies here, that those that are getting it might pay attention and be challenged by the word and be able to, and of course, get into a group church that's teaching somewhere in their vicinity, wherever it happens to be. We thank you even for the one here this last 3-4 days that have been coming on the site from Iran, of all places. As we know, there are a bunch of believers in Iran, but it's interesting that they're working through Ephesians. And we just pray that they're paying attention to what we studied there. Now, Father, bless this time to each of us that we've had tonight in the Word. And we just give you the praise and the glory for this opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.